You know, there hasn't been a lot of talk about the Super Bowl this morning, and I think I know why. By the way, the Broncos are still the champs until the game's over, amen? Amen. Until the game's over. Wear your Bronco jerseys to the game today. We are glad you're here. As Steele mentioned, we're finishing our Win, Build, Send series, which we do every year to help us with our vision and our mission. And really, we talk about finances at the beginning of the year. And if you're here new with us and you're thinking, unbelievable, I come, and the first time I come, they're talking about finances, don't worry. It really does not happen that often. But we do talk about it because the Bible talks about it. And there are some great principles that we need to hear that have changed my life, certainly, and I think can change your life as well. So we're going to see some cool stories today about generosity. But before I start, I suspect that if you're like me or like most people, when you start thinking about finances or even giving, like Josh talked about tithing 2 weeks ago, we believe in tithing. I practice it for 35 years. I think it's a good habit, proportional giving. I believe that. And we teach it because I think the Bible teaches it. But you may be thinking, man, I don't have much money and it's hard for me to give. I get that. So I want to start with this illustration because I think it's helpful. I'll introduce you to two guys, Fred and Ted. Typical people in a church, and probably you're one of these guys in this church right now, struggling with finances and what to do with your giving. What you need to understand about Fred and Ted is that they go to the same church, they read the same Bible, they live in the same area, they have the same pastors, they have a family about the same, they share a lot of things in common, and both of them have dreams and aspirations, where they want to see their family, where they want to see their finances, where they want to see their retirement. All these things, both people have it. We all have that. And what we see, the difference is that Fred has a dream, and he has done the math, and he's done the calculations, and in his mind, he's settled on the fact that financially, he has a goal to get from A to point B. That's where he wants to go, whatever that is, whatever that is for you. You want to get to this point, and he is determined that the only way to do that, to achieve his goals, is to take 100% of his income and put it toward his goals, his kingdom, taking care of business in his house. In other words, he's strapped financially in his mind so he can't give anything. That's frugal Fred. Now, trusting Ted, on the other hand, has aspirations, dreams, goals. He wants to get from A to B. He has those kind of dreams, same as Fred, but he has listened to the teachings. He has come to a conclusion on his own that, you know, I am to honor God with a gift proportional of what I get of my income to give that back to God as a first offering. That's what Ted has decided. So he has determined by faith that he's going to get from A to B living on 90% of his income. And here's one little thing you need to understand. Trusting Ted does experience something different than Fred does, I believe, and I've seen it in my own life and other people's lives. Trusting Ted sees on his way to B, from point A to point B, he gets some C points. Along the way, he gets to see some things that Fred doesn't. He sees some stories. He sees God come through because God always blesses faith, and this takes faith, doesn't it? Some of you are doing the math. You're going, 90%, he's saying 10%. I know. That takes faith. I get that. I apply faith every time. And I've seen C stories. I think of C stories as like, did you see what God just did? Do you believe what God just did? We serve a God that is capable of giving a lot of C stories. And we're going to see some of those today. So that's the two tensions that we have even in the room today, and that's okay. We have Freds and Teds, and some people, you're just trying to figure it out. What's interesting about these two guys is that there is something in common with them, another thing in common, that is they both look at each other and they think about the other person, you're an idiot. They both think that about the other person. Fred looks at Ted and says, Ted, come on, man, do the math. Get out the charts, get out the interest tables. Get out the 401 tables. You cannot get from A to B on 90%. You're an idiot. You can't do it, man. And Ted looks over at Fred and says, I feel sorry for you because there's no C stories going on in your life. You're just building your own kingdom. You need to make room for God. You need to have faith. I feel sorry for you. You're kind of an idiot, Fred. So both people look at each other and say, you're an idiot. So my question for you today, as we begin, is what kind of idiot do you want to be? Do you want to be a trusting Ted or a frugal Fred? I hope today's message encourages you. This is a message that I think if you listen and you catch the flavor of it, it's an encouragement for you. That's my prayer, is it will encourage you and it'll encourage me to be more generous. By the way, this church is amazingly generous. It truly is. The people in this church give incredibly. There's no question about it. But God wants us, and he wants me. He wants all of us to grow. Don't you agree with that? In generosity. Is that not a good thing? Is that a biblical principle? You're going to see that God really likes it when we're generous. He does some pretty incredible things, amazing miracles, amazing things when we are generous because we have to trust him. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three stories, three examples of greater generosity. I'm going to pray. God, help us today. I thank you so much that you are a God. We sang about you this morning. You're a God who is worthy of everything we have. You're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our resources. You're worthy of our lives. You really are. You are real. The stories that we're reading today, we're talking about you, our Father in heaven. You're the one that did these things, and you're still alive and active today. And for that, we worship you, and we thank you. Thank you for coming to the planet and dying for our sins, and we celebrated that this morning. Surely you're worthy of us trusting you in this area of our lives, of our finances. Surely we can be generous, and most amazingly, we can be confident you'll respond with sea stories in our lives, because that's the God you are, and we thank you for that. We worship you this morning. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, I apologize that I still have my tickle in my throat. It's not quite as bad, but I'm trying not to cough as much as possible. So I'm sucking on a cough drop, and that's why it sounds a little bit weird. I don't like it either, so keep praying. It's getting better. It's just still there. All right, three stories. You have a handout. First story deals with Elijah. You guys know Elijah, prophet in the Old Testament. What a cool guy. Elijah's an amazing prophet. He was a contemporary at this time. When we read in 1 Kings, he was a contemporary of the king of Israel at that time, was a man named Ahab. And his wife was, who was Ahab's wife? Jezebel, yes. That Jezebel. And they're not really nice people. In fact, the Bible says Ahab was one of the worst kings ever. He hated God and he sacrificed children. He did terrible things. So God's prophet here, Elijah and Ahab, were not besties. They were not BFFs. I don't even think they were Facebook friends. I'm pretty sure they weren't. They didn't like each other. And in a second, you're going to see Elijah, God tells Elijah to say something to Ahab that makes Ahab even madder. So I'm going to pick it up here in 1 Kings 17. I'm just going to read it out of the Bible here. 1 Kings 17. And I'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, King Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" Now, Ahab didn't like that at all. So Elijah just told the king, listen, there's going to be a drought, a severe drought for the next 3 years, and until I say, it's not going to end. And this is not just a regular drought, by the way. This is a serious thing because we're talking about an agrarian culture where their crops are their livelihood, right? Not only for them to eat, but to feed their animals and their livestock, which was their livelihood. So this was a big deal to have a drought. It says there won't be rain or dew. Wait, think about that. What causes dew? Moisture in the air. There won't even be moisture in the air for 3 years. The water tables, the wells are going to go dry. They're just going to go down, 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 down. You won't be able to get water. Water will be a scarce commodity. People will die. That's what he told the king. Then, verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide.'" God tells him to go hide. Why? Because Ahab wants to lop his head off. "'Go hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook And I have ordered, listen, I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. What? We could just talk about that. We serve a God that tells birds to feed people, and they do. Look what happened. So that's what he did. He went to Kereth, the ravine here. It says, he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That's the God we serve, a God of miracles, a God who does sea stories beyond anything we can imagine. That's something that you go, did that really happen? It really happened. God commands birds, and they do his bidding. We serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. So he's there for a couple years, eating bread in the morning and evening and meat from the birds. It says in verse 7 that sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. So at this point, he was in the southern part of Israel, just north of the Dead Sea, in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, off to the east of the Jordan River. And God asked him to go way past the Sea of Galilee, up to the north, across from Damascus to this little town on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's what he's going to do. Why? Because the river had dried up. So this is what God tells him to do. Go at once to the city. He says, God says to Elijah, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. I'll take care of you, Elijah. Go, there's going to be a widow, and I've commanded her to supply with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he had come to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, excuse me, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? Now, you and I, in a culture, in a time where we can just go out into the hallway and get to a drinking fountain, this doesn't seem like a big deal. There had been a famine in the land. The brook had dried. There was no brooks. There was no fresh water to be found. So this was a valuable commodity, wasn't it? Just want to get your mindset there. Elijah strolls into town. The first lady he sees gathering sticks says, can I get some water? Can you bring me a little glass of water, a little jar? He might as well have said, will you bring me a couple bars of gold, please? Could you just give me some gold? Because that's how valuable it was. It was a big ask. It was a bold ask. How does she respond? It says this, as she was going to get it, so she just said, okay, and she's going to go find some water for this stranger. As she was going to get it, he called out. He's not done yet. Check it out. As she was going to get it, he called out, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Again, I read that, and I put myself in that context. I kind of think it's a little audacious, if you ask me. It's a little bit arrogant, it's a little bit daring, a little bit nervy for this guy to ask a widow collecting sticks in a drought to bring me water, and by the way, a piece of bread, bring me some food. Well, there's no food. There's no crops. There's no grain. But he asks. Because Elijah, if you've studied him, you understand he's kind of an archetype of Jesus. He's a Jesus-like figure in the Old Testament. A lot of things he says, a lot of the miracles he does, the way he acts is the same way Jesus acted in the New Testament. This is an interesting story. If you think of it in that terms, like God told him to do this. There's something cool going to happen here is the way I see it. So could you give me some water and some bread? And at that point, I don't know if she's exasperated or just bummed out because she turned to Elijah and she said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. In fact, I'm gathering these few sticks here to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son that we may eat it and die. She was literally going to make her last meal. What would that feel like? What would your emotions be? And somebody is asking for your last meal. That's almost like, you think Elijah would go, oh my gosh, I didn't realize. It'd be like saying, hey, could you pray for me? I have a hangnail. And somebody says, sure, I'll pray for you, but I just found out I have terminal cancer. And you're like, oh, don't pray for me. Let me pray for you. You know, you feel that. You almost think Elijah would say, oh, I'm so sorry, it's your last meal. Let me go try to find food for you. But he doesn't, because God has a plan in all this. She says, I'm going to go cook my last meal. My son and I were going to starve after that. And she meant it literally, because she'd seen people starve in her village. But Elijah said to her, and this is where it looks like Jesus to me. He looks at her and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus would say? In the storm, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then you can make something for yourself and your son. Again, I just go, what? You are so brazen. I can't even believe you said that. Didn't you just hear her say, I only have one meal left, and you're asking for her to bring that to you first, and then go, it's almost like he's mocking her. Then you can go make a meal for yourself. That is my only meal. I can't do that. If I give it to you, I die. But that's exactly what he knew, and that's exactly what he said. But he gives her a promise. Don't be afraid. Bring me the meal, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. What a promise. What would you have thought if you were literally starving, you had one little piece of bread left, and somebody makes this promise to you? Your whole house can be full of flour, and it'll never run out until God brings rain on the land. That's going to happen to you. So go ahead and bring me the bread. Bring me the bread, your last piece of bread, and just trust what I just said to you. That would be a tall order for anybody. To believe that would be a miracle. There's no way that could happen. But she did. So there was a test, though, that she had to go through. And this is a test we find ourselves in oftentimes. I call it the resupply test. It's that question we have, that nagging question when we're having a tight month and the bills are going to be hard to be paid. And we think, if I give or if I'm generous, will God resupply? What if there is no resupply? I could get in trouble. Things could go south. For this woman, it's I could die. If God doesn't resupply, I'm going to die. If I do what he's asking and God doesn't resupply, I will die. Will I put God first? Elijah didn't cave and say, okay, have your meal. If there's any left over, bring it to me. He said, no. Bring it to me first. That's what I want you to do. And I think God says that to us as well. As his children, trust me, bring it to me first, and I will resupply you. I will take care of you. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I, we had two cars at the time, two old Ford Windstars. And if you've ever had a Ford Windstar, they are notoriously bad transmissions. Transmissions go out notoriously. People are nodding their head. You've had Windstars, you know what I'm talking about. So one of our cars, it was dying, it was dying, and then it died. It was like, you know, the transmission clearly went out because I put it in drive, and it would just go, so the transmission was gone. Is Lou over there? Sons are over there somewhere. Lou was my auto mechanic. He had his own shop at that point. Took it to him. Yeah, it's dead. So he graciously towed it over and got some sheet metal money out of it for me. So that was one car. Then the other car, the other Ford Windstar, we got a deal on four Windstars years ago. It started acting up too. It'd be kind of lurching when I would just put my hand and I think, it's going, transmission's going out on this one. That was our last car. We had now boys that were driving. It was like, something's going to happen here. And I'll be honest, I knew I was going to have to get a new car. And I just want to share with you that I'm just as human as you are. So here's what I started doing. Here's the thoughts that go through my mind, just like they go through yours. I am tight. This is my last. I don't have the money to do it. And I started thinking, would God care if I took my tithe and paid for, leased a car or got a loan? And I started doing, I even went online and I started looking at leases and loans. And I realized I could lease two Lexuses with my tithe. That's what I did math. I could lease, if I just took my tithe And God, certainly God wouldn't care. I mean, he knows I'm in need. But you have to understand, I've been tithing for 35 years. I believe it's God's. I believe that first 10% is God's. It's not mine. If I spend it, I'm actually stealing from God. That's what I believe. That's how I handle the tithe. In fact, again, I don't even feel like my wife and I are generous until after we give 10% literally of our income. Give it away to God. And then we start being generous. We start giving to other people, to missionaries, to Compassion International, to the Roots campaign, to ministries in town here. That's when we're generous, not with the 10%. In my mind, that's God. So we give that away. We live off 90, and then we're generous out of the 90. So I quickly turn the computer off. I'm not going to not give my tithe to God so I can go get a Lexus or any car. But here's what happened. It was a matter of faith. It was a crisis of faith. My mechanic, Lou, went to his small group and said, guys, Pastor Bill, I'm his mechanic. It ain't going to last long. That car is going down. He's not going to have a car. How about we all chip in and just help him out a little bit? That was his heart. It's a good heart. I didn't know he was doing that. I didn't ask him to do that. Had no idea he had done that. So his sweet small group, they not only did that, but then they went to other small groups in the church and said, hey, let's help the youngs out. And they did. And then, can you believe this? Word started getting around to my pastor buddies in town of other churches. Somebody let them know. And my pastor buddies started getting money from their churches and gave thousands and thousands of dollars to help me and my family. To the point where I got a knock on the door. I think I was watching a football game downstairs after church on Sunday. I was like, and so we knocked on the door and handed me an envelope, and we wept. We wept. I've never seen that much money. It was like, you got to be kidding me. What on earth is this? It was a note saying, we love you. That was a C story. We were able to buy a car. We're still driving it. Every time it lurches, I think, oh, no, no, no. The Windstar eventually died. But God provided. It was a C story. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you if you give and if you sacrifice. It could get worse for you. All I'm saying is that we serve a God who can do those type of things. Yes? We can trust him. We don't have to go, oh, I'm going to cheat God here so I can. No, God says, you trust me. I'll take care of you. Let's see what happened with the widow. Okay? Here's what happened. Elijah says, go get me the bread first. God's going to resupply you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. So she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. She trusted God. She believed God would resupply somehow, miraculously. Then it says, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. What on earth just happened there? There was food every day, not just for her, but for Elijah and her family, not just her son. It said her son earlier. Now it says her whole family, her extended family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I'm telling you guys, I've thought about this and meditated on this. What would that be like in this situation, a drought, when your neighbors are starving, and you're starving to have a jug of flour and a jug of oil that didn't run out? That's like having a jar of money that you just keep pouring. The money just keeps pouring out and just keeps pouring out. I don't know how it worked. If she would make a little cake and set it down and turn around and bloop, it fills back up. And the oil, she pours the last of the oil out and sets it down and bloop, it fills back up. I don't know how it worked. But it had to be freaking awesome. It had to be the most amazing thing you could imagine. Do you not think she brought in her whole town? Watch this. Watch. Poured out, and they're going, whoa! Do you not think, guys, I want to get this out of your mind. I know I'm going too long on this point, but listen. If that was really true, if that really happened to this poor widow, and she could pour it out and it filled back up, get this out of your mind that every day she would just make a little tiny piece of bread for herself, and here's a little scrap for, no, man, those guys were, they got fat. They were eating so much bread. They probably had a bakery going on. Why wouldn't they? Think about it. It never was used up. Do you think you could out give God. God just says, no, 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 you keep pouring it. You don't think neighbors were coming with buckets and she just kept pouring and smiling and their next one keep pouring and smiling? You don't think that happened? You don't think she tested God? You don't think she got to a point where she said, I wonder how much I can test God here. Just take the oil and start pouring it. I wonder how long. You don't think she did that? It says it never ran out. Why would she eat just a little scrap when she could have a bakery and feed her village? The God we serve wants us to feed our village and bless other people with what he gives us. We have a generous, amazing, exorbitant God. It didn't run out. She wasn't eating scrap, a little cracker every day just to get by. She was eating her fill every day until the drought ended. Because she's willing to put God first and trust him, she passed the resupply test. We read this verse during worship, and my God will meet all your needs, the Bible says to you and I in the New Testament, according to his glorious riches, his glorious riches. And that's a lot. In Malachi, it says this about giving the first part of your income back to God. It says, bring the whole tithe, not part of it, the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Come to me first, give to me first, says God, just like Elijah says. Give to God first. And then he says this, the only place you find it in the Bible where it says you can test God. What can you test God in? The tithe. That's what he's saying. Test me in this. Give the tithe first. Test me in this, widow. Give the food to Elijah first and see what I do. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. I think that widow's house was filled with flour and oil everywhere. I think it was overflowing out of her house, and there's puffs of flour coming out the windows all day long. Because that is the God we serve. He promises you and I. He promises. He says, you test me in it. I dare you to test me in it. I dare you. And see if I won't pour out so much blessing. You won't even know what to do with it. That's what God says. So here's a thought question as we conclude this point. Does your generosity reflect a faith in God who promises to resupply? Could you look at your faith and say, and you look at your giving. Again, I need to do this myself. Is my giving, in my generosity, do I believe God's going to resupply me? I can trust him, and it's reflected in my giving. These are just questions for you and God. This is not a guilt thing. I seriously want you just to take it before God and say, is this true, God? I want to know, does my generosity reflect how awesome you are and that you can resupply me? Here's the second story. We have three today. Here's the second one. This is about David. We know King David. He was amazing. David was one of the most amazing characters in the whole Bible. He was an amazing king. He was a poet. He was a writer. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He feared God. He loved God. He trusted God. No one else in the Bible does God point out individually and say, David, you're a man after my own heart. You are a man after my own heart. The God of the universe looks down at that one man and says, you are a man after my heart. What an amazing guy. But we know David was fallible, and he made a mistake at one point. And the mistake was basically this. He got prideful. There was a test. God brought a test. I call it the pride test. Will I honor God's ownership? Will I acknowledge that it's God that does this, not me? God's in charge of my life, my kingship, my country, my money, my family, my cars. God is in charge of it all. And pride says, no, no, no. Pride flips it on his head and says, no, there's a new narrative. It's not God provides for me. I did this on my own. I can take care of myself, and I don't need God. That's flipping the narrative. And David, at one point in his mind, somehow he flipped the narrative. It was no longer to the giant, the God who saved me from the paw, the lion and bear, he's going to save me from you. No, now it was, I'm going to do it because I'm such a great warrior. And he decided to count his troops, do a census, which was odious, which was God said, don't do it. Which Joab, his commander, said, please, David, don't do that. That's so prideful. His spiritual advisor said, David, David, don't do it. And David said, do it. I want to see how awesome. I want to show the world how awesome I am. And he did it. And instantly, God brought discipline to him and to Israel. In fact, he sent an angel of death out, and 70,000 Israelites were slain by an angel. Finally, God had enough, and God said, stop, to the angel. The angel stopped. He stopped at the field right here of Araunah. The angel was literally there. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad, that's David's spiritual advisor, his pastor, to tell David, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. So the angel stopped the plague right here, and David's coming to this spot because God told him to go build an altar there. So it says, while Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and he saw the angel, which would freak anybody out. And we know it freaked his sons out. He had four boys. It says his sons who were with him ran and hid themselves. That's how freaky it was to see an angel of God, probably huffing and puffing with a bloodied sword in his hand. And then David came, and David approached, and when Araunah looked over and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. And David said to him, let me have this site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague of the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price. David had been humbled. David had repented. David, it says David was grief-stricken as soon as the order went out to count the troops. He knew he was wrong. So he repented, and God had his heart again. But there were consequences. David says, sell me your land here. I'm going to build an altar. Please sell it to me. And Araunah said to David, no, my lord, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give you the oxen for burnt offerings, and I'll take my threshing sledge for the wood and give it to you. And you can have all the wheat for the grain offerings. I give it all to you, the king. You know, a lesser man or somebody like me might have thought, well, I am the king. That's a good idea. Why don't you give me your stuff and I'll give it to God? Thank you. Thank you for providing, God. But David would have none of it. That's a cheap gift. David would have none of it. Here's what he said. But King David replied to Araunah, no. I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I'm not going to do it. It's got to cost me because my God is worthy. I can trust him. And for me to take your gift and sacrifice it to God would be a cheap offering. David passed the heart test. Do I give God my best, or am I willing to give him the leftovers? Or a cheap version, or just, you know, I'm just going to throw a little bit here just to ease my conscience, just to say I gave. And I'm going to call it a tithe. It's not a tithe. It's just a little bit. I mean, are we doing that? Do I do that? David could have done that. He could have given God a cheap version, but he didn't. He said, it's got to cost me. It's got to cost me. It's got to come from my income if I'm going to honor my God. That's the heart test. I want to give God my best. That is the heart that God's looking for. You know, one quick story. Oh, man. I'm going to have to do the last point really fast, but I think this is important. I think I shared this last year, but it's good. I experienced this heart test with my wife a number of years ago. She has a birthday on February 13th. Valentine's Day is February 14th. So I have two awesome opportunities to either be a hero or to really blow it every year, right back to back. I've done both. I'm getting better. Yes, thank you, my wife. I know it's coming up. It's coming up soon here. So one year, you know, I've done some stupid things, but one year I did pretty good. This is why I remember it. I did good on the birthday, and then Valentine's was the next day, and I was tired, and it was a busy week and whatever, and I forgot to get a Valentine's card, so I found an old birthday card. I crossed out happy birthday, and I put happy Valentine's, and I gave it to her, and I explained it's been a busy week. Now, those of you who know my wife are going, that's not going to go over very well. And it didn't go over very well. And I remember, you know, she told me that, you know, we had words, and it was like, eventually I said, so what was it? In fact, it was in a car ride, even like a year afterwards, I think I said, honey, do you remember that time where I took that birthday card and I crossed that? She went, yes, I remember. I said, chill out, wife, just chill out. She remembered. And I said, how did that make you feel? And here, I wrote the words down. She said it. It dishonored her, cheapened it. She said, to be honest, I wish you hadn't given me anything. I wish you hadn't given me anything. And just told me you forgot. But you're dishonest. And it cheapened it. And I said, well, you know, it's back to back. And so many, she says, honey, it comes around every year. I know he had a busy week. You had 52 weeks. She was right. Here's the point, guys, is that what I learned from this is that am I willing to give God a fake version, a cheap version, throw him in, oh, here's $5. Yeah, God, I'm sure he'd be pleased with that. Could it be that when we have that kind of a heart, it's a heart issue, that we don't give God our best? Could God possibly look at us and say, I wish you just hadn't given anything. I don't need your stinking money. I don't want your stink. I want your heart. You got a heart problem. You knew what you should do, and you dishonored me. You cheapened it. We don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. We need to have hearts to give back to God. Okay? Let's go on here. Generosity, it certainly exposes the condition of our heart. How's our generosity? Look at our generosity. It'll show you something about your heart. In fact, where your treasure is, the Bible says, Jesus says, where your money is, there your heart will be also. You want to know where your heart's at? Follow your checkbook. See where you spend your money. Follow it. Is it on you and your toys and your kingdom and your stuff and your games and your stuff? And where does it all go? I'm just saying, the Bible's real clear. Follow it, and that's where your heart. God wants a part of your heart. And he's worthy of it, by the way. Your money will reflect that. If there's nothing going toward God, then I guarantee you, you do not have a heart for God, according to this verse. I don't care what you say. I don't care how tight you are. I'm just being very honest. This is not a guilt trip. This is what God says, and it breaks my heart to see people not honoring God because he is worthy of it all. He truly is. Don't give God any fakes. I think if you're just faking it out, just stop giving, honestly. Just stop because it cheapens it. You don't want to do that to God. He sees it. He knows your heart. By the way, again, most of you are giving so generously. I don't know the records, but I do know the totals, and I go, my gosh, we have a generous church. So how would you describe your heart condition based on your generosity? That's a good question. How would you describe your heart condition? Looking at your generosity, again, just between you and God, would you say, yeah, I'm really honoring God here. I've got a good heart. If you follow my money, I am sacrificing for my king. Last story. I'll share this one quick because you're familiar with it. This is Jesus at the temple with the widow's mite. Jesus does a little field trip with his disciples. Takes them to Temple Mount. They park themselves right in front of the giving box, just like our giving box back there. That'd be like me and my pastors kind of surrounding the giving box and just watching people put money in, like, oh, okay, that was a good one. Oh, that was very, you know, just kind of watching. It seems so weird, but Jesus is God, so he can do whatever he wants. And that's what he decided to do. Let's go watch people giving. So they're watching, and pick up the story in Luke 21. It says this, just four verses here. As Jesus looked up, he saw rich people putting gifts into the temple treasury. I don't know how he knew they were rich. There's lots of different ways, maybe the way they dressed. There are times in the Bible where people would pray. Jesus would quote them. He said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not as bad as that wicked sinner over there. People would pray that way in the temple. So maybe they gave that way too. God, thank you that you allowed me to give so much money. I don't know, but Jesus could tell they were rich, maybe by the big bags. But what happened was he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins worth less than a penny to you and I, less than a penny. And Jesus gets excited. He turns to his disciples and said, dudes, check this out. Now, I don't know if he actually said those words, but he was excited. And he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, gave everything she had to live on. She gave it all. And Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about. It's not the amount, it's the proportion of what you have. And that is the proportion test. Jesus said, well, there it is. I just read it, but this is the proportion test. Will I give from the heart? And I've got to wrap this up here. I think this is pretty clear, guys. Here's the principle. It's not, God is not so much interested in the amount that any of us give. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have medium. Some have meager. Whatever you have, is it what you give back to God, God says, is it proportional? Is it? If you give $1 billion, but you have $100 million kabillion dollars, then that might not be a generous gift. It's all dependent on what you have. That's what God says. All gifts matter to God. But if you have a lot, here's the deal. God expects a lot. It's not being generous, even if you're giving more than anybody else, if you have 100 times more than everybody else. Does that make sense? It's a proportional issue. This is the biblical principle of giving. It's proportional, not amount. It's not the size of the gift that matters, but the size of faith required to give the gift. That woman had to put in everything she had to live on. That was it. This is all she had. She put it all in. And Jesus goes, oh my gosh, that's it right there. He doesn't need our money. He's worried about our hearts. Generosity elevates ability over amount. God doesn't care about amounts. He cares about ability and proportion. That's absolutely true. So last question, does your outflow, your generosity, reflect your inflow? If you have a little, then you should probably you be given a little, but you're given a lot. If you have a lot, you should be giving a lot in proportion to what you get. One guy, I remember I've told this story 100 times, but one guy in a big Texas church, the Stetson hat, was listening to the pastor teach these principles, and he came up to the pastor. Definitely the guy was rich and dressed to the T, and put his arm around the pastor and said, Pastor, I heard you teach on giving 10% of your income. So I hear what you're saying, but boy, you don't know how much money I make. And if you took 10% of how much I make, well, you understand, Pastor. I couldn't give that much money. Pastor said, can I pray for you? Put his arm around the guy and said, God, I pray that you'd so reduce this man's income that he could afford to honor you with the first 10%. That's the point. It's not amount. It's a heart. It's a heart. So this is a summary. You heard me say it, so I'm not going to summarize it, but I just want to encourage you guys. Listen, our giving reflects our trust, our faith, and our love for God. It simply does. The Bible is so clear in that. We've seen examples today. Could I encourage all of us, when we think about Fred and Ted, could I encourage you and ask you that question again? What kind of idiot would you like to be? One that trusts God and sees sea stories, or one that just builds your own kingdom? I want to encourage you, you will not regret living this way. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thanks for the reminder to be generous. Thank you for the examples, not only of people giving generously, but people trusting an amazing God, which is you, and how you came through in miraculous ways. Thank you for the sea stories that so many people have seen in this room, that I've seen personally. So many ways you've come through. And again, I'm thankful, God, that even if it doesn't turn out the way we exactly wanted it to or expected it to, even with our finances, even when we're generous, God, we can still trust you. We can still believe you're good. And certainly the fact that you're worthy has never changed. It's an honor to be generous for you, God. And I thank you for everyone here and all their generosity. Thank you, God, for this time. And to remember, help us, Lord, to love you with everything we have, including our money. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.